This evening, if you have your Bibles, once again, turn with me to 2 Samuel. I want to continue where we left off in 2 Samuel chapter 21. This evening, I want to look at verses 15 through 22, and we're also going to be taking a look at some verses out of Romans chapter 8 as well. David has become older. We started out in Samuel when we were first introduced to David. When David, as a young teenager, had gone to take food to his brothers who were fighting in the army of Israel under the direction of Saul, who had the king at that time. And they were being mocked by a giant of Gath by the name of Goliath. And when David got there, David as a young man looked around and no one was challenging this uncircumcised Philistine. And David picked up the torch and said, when Saul said, "Who will fight against him?" And David said, "I will." And when David stood up, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And the cause was not that Goliath was coming against Israel, because that was bad enough. The Philistines were coming against Israel. Their intention was to destroy and kill the Jewish people. They were inspired, really, by Satan. But David saw that the greater cause was the mocking of the name of the Lord. And so David stood as a young man without fear, coming against someone who was stronger, taller, armed to the hilt, and David had a slingshot. And David defeated Goliath by the power of the Lord. Now David is an older man, and he's growing older and weaker. And he still desires to stand for the name of God, and the descendants of the giants of Gath have come once again to fight against Israel. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in these verses. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Waxing faint means he grew weary in strength because he was older. He was an old man. And oftentimes we can't do what we once wanted to do. The Apostle Peter was told by Jesus that there would come the day where he wouldn't be able to go where he wanted to go, and he would be led by others, and he would eventually be crucified for his faith. And things happen in our lives, even as we read earlier, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," the story of the author of that hymn. Verse 16, "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight." That would be about 7.5 pounds was his spear, a heavy spear. "He being girded with a new sword sought to have slain David." And so his goal was to kill the king of Israel, to kill David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt not go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And it came to pass after this that there was again in the battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibeshechiah, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle at Gob, and the Philistines were Elhanan, the son of Jarah, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had a very hand of 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 24 in number, 4 and 20 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us tonight and help us understand the importance of standing, not being filled with fear, looking to those who have gone before us, and living by their example of faith. Speak to us tonight through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is that David never wavered in his desire to serve God and stand for truth. Even when he was an old man and had lost his strength, he still desired to stand for truth in the face of error and lies. You know, one of the things that often happens that I see in Christians' lives is, as they grow older, they say, well, you know, I've done my share. I've lived for Jesus already. I'm just going to fade into the sunset. That wasn't David. He didn't want to fade into the sunset. He wanted to stay in the midst of the battle. And the second thing I want you to see is not only do you want to stay in the midst of the battle, but what that meant to these younger men. These were men that were the age of David's children because they were David's nephews, some of them, the children of his sisters and his brother. And they looked at their uncle and they saw in their uncle an example of how they were to live their lives by faith and not to be afraid of what was in front of them, but rather to stand for truth against the giants of this world and that God would give them the victory. Not only did he give the victory over one giant, but he gave the victory over 4. And we see it was 4 different men of Israel that were younger men that had followed the example of David. How do I know that? Well, it's interesting, if you read this text, they come to him, and it says in verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him, that is, killed the giant, smote the Philistine, and killed him. And then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to do battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. What do they mean? Quench not the light of Israel. I want you to understand that David was not only an example to his family, to his nephews, to his immediate family, but he was an example of faith and trust in God to all of Israel. David has given to us the depth of his walk recorded in his songs that he wrote, which are referred to as the Psalms, and many of the Psalms were written by David. David wrote these Psalms talking about his walk in life And oftentimes you'll see these psalms where he doesn't just talk about all the glorious things, but he also talks about the struggles. He talks about the times where it's difficult. He talks about the times where it feels like the enemy is closing in around him and is going to defeat him and is going to destroy him. And yet he cries out and says, "But the Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my help in present time of trouble." And you'll often see that David's psalms, when he's writing one of those psalms where he's expressing the despair or the doubt that's coming upon him, he'll start out with the psalm, and then all of a sudden he takes his eyes off his situation, and the eyes are instead placed upon God, and there's a transformation that occurs in the psalm, and all of a sudden it becomes a psalm of praise. Because he understands that God is bigger than his situation. God is bigger than his despair. God is bigger than all the things that Satan would throw at him. And that it is in God we can trust, and it's in God that we find the victory. Roberta's dad had a cousin, and she was a believer. And one day, she found herself in great despair. And she was really depressed. Well, a lot of people would run to a psychiatrist. A lot of people would say, "What kind of drugs can you get me?" She talked to my wife. And my wife said, "Have you ever read hymns?" So she began to read hymns. She began to read her Bible. She began to pray. And she began to take a transformation in her thinking, in her perspective. It didn't come overnight, but the transformation came. And the cloud of despair began to lift and was removed as the power of Christ flooded into her soul, as she praised Him through the hymns, read His promises in His Word, and lifted her concerns and needs before His throne. That was David. That was why he was the light to Israel. You know what we need in America? You know what we need in the world? We need light, like David. Men that are not perfect men, because we're all sinners that need to be saved by God's grace, and that we need sinners who are saved by God's grace, but desire to express the light that is in them because God has placed it there. And they know that God is greater than our circumstance and greater than our problem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a younger man standing before someone who was at least, and these men of the Philistines of Gath and those cities, the giants, Goliath was over 9 feet tall. It's hard to believe, but we've got men that are approaching 8 feet tall, playing in the NBA today. But these were men that were over 9 feet tall, muscular men. How do we know they're muscular men? Because this guy could throw his spear, like I said, was just about 8 pound spear. Most spears probably would have been about 1 to 2 pounds. This guy's throwing an 8 pound spear. The other giant, it says his spear was like a beam. It's like he was throwing a giant beam. And David's nephews and these young men coming not against one, but against four of these men. And instead of turning in fear or being defeated immediately by just seeing them, remember, I believe, what David did to Goliath, what David did when he went against the Philistines in the past, what David had done in standing against those that would mock the name of God and stand for truth, and they said, we serve the God who is the God of truth, the God of power, the God who will be our deliverer, and they came against those giants and defeated them. So I mentioned I wanted to look at Romans chapter 8 as well, because the Apostle Paul really helps us to understand how this applies to us spiritually today. How can we stand? How can we defeat all the things that Satan would throw in our way? I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. Of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, by the flesh he means this world, this world system. We are not indebted to this world system. We were praying tonight that God would break in, and the world is filled with evil and wickedness, evil men with evil intents who want to destroy life, who want to take and captivate people and rule and gain control over people. It's a wicked world. And we're not to follow after the world, but yet many young people today are following right after the world. The music they listen to has got messages of the world. The things they do are things of the world. But he says, as you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not to be followers of the flesh, which means not the followers of this world system. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, you'd mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So first of all, if you're a Christian this evening, if you accept Jesus in your heart, and you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. He came to take away my sins, your sins. And you accept the gift of salvation that is freely given to us. You are His, and it says that you are His son. You are His daughter this evening. And being placed in that position, you are no longer enslaved to a world system that's in rebellion against God. Instead, you are walking with God. In the power of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father means it's a term of endearment which a young Jewish child would cry out to their father, Daddy. That would be what it would be in English. If you have a young child and they come running up to you, Daddy! And they want to hug you. That's what he says. We can come before God, the creator of the universe, the one who will one day judge everything. And yet it says if we are his son, if we have trusted in him, we can embrace him and say, Daddy! The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, being in that position, in the previous verse he said, we are no longer in bondage. In other words, we're no longer enslaved to this world system, but we stand above it. And when you are no longer enslaved to this world system, you are no longer motivated and dictated by fear. That is why David's nephews, when they came against the giants, they came in the strength of the Lord, and they were not filled with fear. Going all the way back to when David first came against Goliath, all of Israel stayed in the camp and they were filled with fear. Because they saw the wicked of this world and how that it dominated them. The Philistines were dominating Israel. And David came out and saw God defeating Goliath and the Philistines. That was the difference. He wasn't driven and held in bondage by sin and kept captive by fear, but instead he walked in the power of God. He goes on. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that the sufferer, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that simply becoming a Christian, you're not going to have to experience difficulties, suffering, and problems. But it says that in the midst of all that, Jesus is with us. And that when Jesus is with us, our standing in His strength, in His power, against the trials of this world, exalts His name, and that one day we shall be glorified with Him. Paul goes on, "For I reckon that the sufferings that this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now I want you to just stop and think about that. If there was ever a Christian that suffered, it was the Apostle Paul. If there was ever a Christian that never stepped aside and gave in to Satan and the lies of this world, but rather stood for truth in the face of all the wickedness of the world, it was the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice, Paul was exalted in the eyes of all Christians who have lived because of what he did, even though he suffered. But he stood for truth and did not yield to wickedness. Paul tells us, the suffering that we incur in this life if we're walking for Jesus is nothing to be compared to the glory that we shall receive. And if you want to stop and think about it, the Bible tells us that we're to be laying, Jesus Himself said that we're to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures in this world. I just wrote a letter this week to a person, and in the letter I said something that I've said in sermons here before, that there's three things, really four, that all people have in common, everyone that's ever been born, everyone that's ever lived. That is, the first thing is we're all born. There's not a person that's alive today that was not born. And there's all, and when you were born, you're all born the same way, in the sense that some of you may have been born naturally, some of you may have been born by C-section. That's not what I mean. But when you're born and you come into this world alive, guess what? You come into this world with nothing. The second thing that happens is that everyone that's ever lived in this world or has ever been alive or ever is alive, unless the Lord comes and raptures the church, unless the Lord would come and people would be called to stand before the great white throne judgment as He returns at the end of establishing His kingdom on earth, but every person will have to face physical death. And the thing is, when we face physical death, when we leave this world, it doesn't matter how many things we have attained. We could be the richest person on earth. We could have the fanciest cars. We could have collections of everything. But you can take none of it with you. Men have tried. If you go to Pharaoh's in pyramids in Egypt, they've been looted because the Pharaohs had their wealth buried with them. But guess what? It just became robbers' possessions. They couldn't take it with them. So we come into the world with nothing, we leave the world with nothing, but an interesting thing happens between those two points in everyone's life. We have opportunities to prepare for the fourth thing that we all face, and that is eternity. And the only time we have to face for eternity is between birth and death. And what you do with that time will determine what happens with you for eternity. During that 2 points in your life between birth and death, where you come to the point where you give your heart to Jesus, trust in Him, look to His power, not place your trust in this world and its systems, but rather place your trust in the righteousness and power and authority of God who created all things and has come to redeem you through His Son. Will you place your trust in Him? If you do, you have placed and laid up for yourself great treasures in heaven. The first treasure being, as it says here, you have now become a son of God. And you are now a co-heir with Christ. And you will now spend eternity, as the Scriptures later on tell us in the book of Romans, being ruling and reigning with Jesus eternally. However, if you take this time between your birth and your death to deny Jesus, to deny God, to embrace a world system that is dying, and it's in rebellion to God, you in turn will come to the end of your life and you will have no treasures laid up for yourself in heaven, but all you will have is your works to try and lay before the throne of God and justify why you should be allowed into heaven, and your works will scream rebellion against Him. Four things that every person will happen to every person. Well, Paul is talking about that. And he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself so shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What Paul is saying is, and we talked about it in our prayer, we need to pray for a world that's filled with war, it's filled with evil, it's filled with wickedness. We need to pray for people that are suffering because of this. And the world groans because of sin and wickedness, because of evil in the hearts of men and the diabolical plans of Satan and his demons. And the world itself, it groans. You see it groaning. Jesus said that the birth pangs will become quicker and quicker as it's closer to the time of His return. He talked about those birth pangs, earthquakes and other natural, what we call the natural disasters, that really the earth groaning, if you would, under the weight of sin. But there's coming a day where that's going to be all over. And Jesus is going to come and rule and reign, and His people with Him. And He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What Paul is saying is, guess what? Like David wanted to go out and fight those giants, and now he's an old man, and all of a sudden he can't fight. And his nephews are looking, and they're afraid he will be killed. And so they pick up the torch and fight for him and tell him, "Be the light to Israel of your faith in God and be able to be the witness of how God has worked from the time you were a teenager until today, giving you faith and hope as you face the giants of this world. And now we will fight for you and with you." Paul says, we groan. We're growing older, each one of us. Guess what? Some of you here are fairly young yet. And you don't have the pains that us older folk do. But the thing is, there's coming a day where that pain will all be gone. And the Bible tells us of righteous men. Peter tells us Lot was a righteous man who was vexed daily by the sin that was in Sodom and Gomorrah when he lived there. There's a vexing of our spirits that goes on as we see the evil and wickedness in the world, but there's coming a day where all of that will be removed. He goes on and he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay? Guess what? We haven't been resurrected and we haven't received a new body, a resurrected body. But the hope is, in Titus it tells us, the hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, we don't even know how to pray effectively, but God will help us to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what's happening to people in Israel or in Russia or Ukraine or Africa today, but God knows. And I can lift them before Him and He will give me understanding in how to pray and what to pray for. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Sometimes you think, God, why does this have to happen? Why does this have to happen? Sometimes out of the most, what we think are the horrible things that have happened to us in our life can come the greatest blessings. Out of sometimes when we can't see because the darkness is so dark, yet God is saying, I'm bringing you so that you can be used in the greatest proclaimer of light that you've ever been able to be. Just like the one song that we sang tonight, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. That song's meant a lot to a lot of people. But most people never heard the story that I shared with you. Real pain came to that man. He was an evangelist, preaching the gospel, serving Christ, and married to his wife for many years, and she leaves him. And he thought he was going to die. It was so dark. And out of that darkness came that song. Men couldn't comfort him, but Jesus could. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And so Paul tells us that he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's in the process of conforming you, if you're a Christian, to the character and image of Jesus. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. We're in a process. Getting saved isn't just getting saved, but God's taking you on a journey through this life that makes you come and be prepared for eternity, and you will receive, Jesus says, rewards for your faithfulness in the midst of trials. Then Paul builds on this with his most powerful statement of this particular chapter of his letter. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? As those men stood in Israel hundreds of years ago facing giants and looking at David, who was their light and example, said in their hearts, if God be for us, who can be against us? Just stop and think about that, what that means. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall say anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when people would mock you, if people come against you, if people say, you're nuts for following Jesus, you become a religious fanatic, come on back to the world, who can be against us if God be for us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You have the Lord Himself interceding on behalf of you. Stop and think about that. The next time you face a trial, and you're going, nobody cares. Nobody understands. Well, you're right. I don't understand. Sometimes I don't care. But Jesus cares. No one cares for me like Jesus. And Jesus cares for all His own. And He goes on. And He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Stop and think about that. Sometimes you think, wow, things are going so bad. You know, work isn't going good. I'm short on money. I'm short. People that I trusted, they let me down. Maybe people you loved have deserted you. But Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, in America we have had freedom and we've had it so easy for so long. But in many parts of the world, those are realities, what Paul just said. In Niger, and in Nigeria, and in Sudan, in Africa, Muslims will come in and destroy whole Christian villages, steal all their possessions, and kill people who are Christians for simply being a Christian. And many of these people are given a choice before they're killed. Convert to Islam and we'll let you live. And they say, we love Jesus. Because nothing can come between them and Christ. Even death itself. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are not the ones being defeated. We're the conquerors. If you stand for the truth of God and the truth of Christ and stand in the midst of that truth in the face of the lies that Satan perpetrates on the world and the deception he's foisted upon it, but you continue to stand for truth, you are the victor. You're not the defeated one. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, there's a lot of people that are really distressed because freedoms in America are eroding very quickly. I was just talking to a person today, and I said, man, America is so different from when I was a kid, you know, about 60 years ago, and the freedom we had then versus how that we're seeing our freedoms taken one after another and replaced with really enslavement. And yet, do we have to fear that? And is it something that it can overcome us? He's saying we don't have to be afraid of Satan himself. I heard a pastor say one time, God uses Satan for His purposes. Satan cannot come against God. God created Satan. Satan doesn't have God's power, but yet sometimes instead of leaning on the Lord, and as the hymn that we sang last Sunday, learning to lean, I know it wasn't last Sunday, a while ago, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Instead of leaning on Jesus, we lean on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own position, our own authority on this world system, and we fall flat on our face. But if you learn to lean on Jesus, you're leaning on a rock. And then he concludes this by saying, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there is nothing in all of God's creation that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. The only thing that separates us from His love is when we let go of it and begin to walk in fear. Instead of clinging to Jesus and looking to His power and His strength. As Paul said, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. But it means we have a rock to cling to. And a hope this world can never have. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your Word tonight. We thank You for the example that was given to us of David, how the people in his lifetime viewed him as a light to all of Israel because of his faith in You. May we be a light to people because of our faith in You. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn